Smoke and for our Ghent campus and our Deep Creek campus. And of course, a special shout out to my town center folk. Apparently we have some town center traders here at Kempsville. Pastor Nee, and I trust you haven't burnt the place down. Security, I give you permission to take her out if you have to. Be careful, though. She's tiny, but she's got a lot of gangster in her, so just be careful. It's a pleasure to be here at Kempsville with you today. Pastor Dan is on his way back from Israel. He sends his love and regards. I know he is exceptionally excited to be with all of us next week for our resurrection services. You saw there on the slide, we've got a full litany of Holy Week services here at the Kempsville campus. We have our Monday, Thursday, and then we've got Good Friday at Deep Creek, and then at every campus, its own version of Resurrection Weekend services. Please make it a point this week to engage those services. As you see on the slide, however, above you, you'll see the O, it represents Monday, Thursday, and the L represents Good Friday, and the Y represents the Resurrection Weekend. But the H above you of Holy Week is celebrating this weekend of Palm Sunday. And I want to present a message to you called Palm Branches in Baptismal Waters. At the close of the service at all of our campuses, we're going to have an altar call for those who want to be water baptized to next weekend. And we're going to talk about why this is essential to our Christian walk. Now, when we think about Palm Sunday, I have a bit of theological twinge inside of me. Now, I have a lot of issues. That's my family could probably tell you that without question. One of them is I have issue with Palm Sunday. And here's why I have issue with Palm Sunday. It's because traditionally we celebrate Palm Sunday as Jesus coming in. And if some of your service, like at Ghent campus, I believe you had some kids waving some palm branches. What we don't oftentimes realize is we're celebrating the absolute misdiagnosis of an entire group of people of who Jesus was and what the kingdom of heaven was. We on the other side of the cross recognize he was Hosanna. He was the King of Kings, and he came to usher in a kingdom. But the problem is that isn't actually what Israel was doing when Jesus rolls into town. Israel was thinking that a king, a political king, was coming into their city and going to establish an external kingdom for them. And so they lost it. Palm branches, which is the political sign of Israel next to the Star of David, and they laid all kinds of things down, and they thought they were ushering in their new political figure. May I suggest to you, if Jesus didn't heal the whole world through a political figure the first time, he's not doing it through the second time either. So what happens is Jesus comes in and everybody loses it, thinking that he's coming to establish a kingdom that they wanted. And they misdiagnosed the moment. They misdiagnosed the moment that said this: the kingdom of heaven is more about it being internal than about it being external. We oftentimes are so consumed with God structuring things on the external of our lives that we miss the fact that it is in the internal dynamics of our soul that the kingdom of heaven is most interested in. It's this misdiagnosis of understanding what the kingdom is and what Jesus was about that caused an entire group of people to go on Sunday, Hosanna in the highest, and Friday, crucify him. Advance the slide. It's this misdiagnosis of not understanding what the purpose and person of Jesus was and the real point of the kingdom coming that caused them to move from exaltation to crucifixion. Hashtag spiritual misdiagnosis. What did Israel get right? That Jesus the King was coming in to usher a new kingdom above all kingdoms. He got it right. The problem was they missed the method that he was going to do this. Where they misdiagnosed or where they missed it was it wasn't a military king on a horse who was going to come and bring this external kingdom. It wasn't what this king was coming to do. That wasn't the kingdom that he was wanting to usher in. What Palm Sunday actually is a servant king on a donkey coming to bring in heaven's kingdom first and foremost in the internal places of our heart. You know, I'm all about prayer and intercession. I've been with Pastor Melvin, who's at our Deep Creek campus, for 15 years now, and I've heard him pray that God's glory would fill the earth 1,000 times. But you know, that actually isn't the preeminent prayer. That Palm Sunday is really what it's about. The preeminent prayer is, God, fill your glory in my heart and life first. I'm kind of getting a sense from the Lord that we need to stop with the prayers about heaven invading the earth if we won't first have the prayer of heaven invade my heart. But see, the external in the earth is a whole lot easier than the internal of my heart, isn't it? See, the external of the earth doesn't really touch my stuff. It don't mess with my marriage. It doesn't mess with my finances. Sure, Sam Hill don't mess with my sex life, so why in the world do I need to worry about that? No. No, see, the internal starts messing with stuff that I would prefer not to have him mess with. You see, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that heaven invades the earth. The supernatural, amazing mystery is that the heaven, that heaven's kingdom, that the glory of God invades your heart and changes you from the inside. The kingdom of heaven was always meant to move inward, outward, not outward, inward. Let me say that again. The kingdom of heaven was not meant to go outward into you, but it was meant to be inward, outward. Because the kingdom of heaven meant to be about social justice in the earth, of course. Right integrity, everywhere we go, yes, yes, and yes. But it was meant to start inside of us and then go out. How many times does Jesus diagnose the issue? It is not that you're clean on the outside, it's that you're dirty on the inside. That's the goal of Jesus. That's the goal of the kingdom coming to us. But I find we don't always see it that way. I had this thought in my head, if I stick with my palm branches in my hands, I'll die. But if I'm willing to die in baptismal waters, then I will live. You see, baptism then is this process by which the kingdom of heaven is enacted inside of you. I'm going to say that again. So if the kingdom of heaven was meant to come and invade the internal places of my heart, the question is, how does that fullness come? How does the fullness of the kingdom of God touch all of the parts of my life? And can I suggest to you, the way the kingdom of heaven fully gets enacted in your soul is not by the prayer, Jesus, come save me. It's Jesus, come save me. That saves us, yes, but then it gets fully enacted when you go into baptismal waters. See, baptism is the process of the kingdom of heaven invading and changing and enacting everything that heaven wants to do. So tonight, we're going to talk about baptism and the fullness of the kingdom. Now, for those of you who know me, I'd like to give you a few hashtags to go on with this. Facebook Live, say amen to that. Or text amen, I suppose, right? So our hashtags we got this morning is I am baptized. Go ahead and say it. I am baptized. Let's try that again in sync. I am baptized. Hashtag made do. Hashtag wade in the water. Go ahead, Gant, singing that was me. Wade in the water, children, wade in the water.
It's gonna trail the water.
Y'all sound pretty good. Getting you sounded good too. I'm going to suggest to you today that these three words, I am baptized, are the greatest three words you will ever speak in your entire life next to confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord. I am baptized is the method and way that you deal with everything else other than the forgiveness of sin at your initial point of salvation. Martin Luther wrote and talked about this often. He said, I think about my baptism every day. Martin Luther talked about temptation coming to our door, and the way we deal with sin is through our baptism. As we're going to look at this morning, it is the way that we move from simply being saved to encountering and walking out the power of the gospel. These, I want to walk through three initial terms very quickly for us to understand what Paul is saying in Romans 5 and 6, which we'll get to in a minute. So there's a sense of threefold salvation. First, justification. Second, sanctification. And thirdly, glorification. Real quickly, let's talk about these terms. Justification is simply this, the forgiveness of your sins. It's a legal term. It says you got a really long rap sheet. Pastor Nina, I'm just saying that might be. I got one too. It's all right. And how we think this often works is we got this long rap sheet on the left, and on the right it says Jesus saves. We got Jesus saves on the right. But you know, that actually isn't the truth. It isn't the truth that you got a rap sheet on the left and one line on the right. The Bible says that when you are justified, when you are forgiven, the Father himself does not even remember your sin. It's a legal term. You are picked up, you are changed, and when you stand before the court of heaven, all heaven sees is Jesus' righteousness. That's why when the accuser says you're this and you're that, you say, nah, I'm justified. I'm justified. I am forgiven. Anybody happy for some forgiveness today? But you see, justification forgives you of your sin. Paul doesn't leave us in justification. Paul moves us to the space called sanctification. And sanctification is simply this, us living out a Christ-like life. Justification isn't about the forgiveness of sin. Excuse me. Sanctification is not about the forgiveness of sin. Sanctification is about the empowerment over sin. It's about the ability to say no to that thing that you couldn't say no to before. It's about the ability to walk out forgiveness, the ability to walk out grace, the ability to walk out kindness, the ability to say no to lust and pride and anger and jealousy. Sanctification is the process of us becoming what we already are. That's why Paul says, you are holy, now live like it. Not live like it to become it. You see, it starts with justification, then moves us to the place of sanctification. And baptism, as Paul's going to show us in Romans 5 and 6, is the way that you go from chapter 1 being saved and chapter 2 sanctification. Now here's what I'm not saying. I am not saying that baptism saves you. Paul is really clear about this. We are saved by faith through grace, so that no one can boast. It isn't Jesus plus your baptism equals salvation. Let's get that clear. You can get dunked 7 times like Naaman, and that didn't save you. Bible jokes, anybody? That was. We'll work on that story next week, Pastor Jeremy. Hashtag Naaman. Go ahead, look it up. Okay. It is Jesus, fully and foremost. You don't need to add anything to his work on the cross. But see, as Paul's going to show us, Jesus didn't come just to forgive you of your sin. Jesus came to empower you for a life of victory after your forgiveness. And finally, glorification simply is the eternal salvation, the fullness of the promise in heaven in the age to come. Let's look at our text, if you've got there yet, Romans chapter 5. Paul in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6 is doing two things. He's wrestling with the issue of forgiveness, justification, and he's wrestling with the issue of sanctification. How do we become saved? And then how do we move from the place of salvation into Christ-likeness? Romans 5, verse 12 through 21. I'm not going to read it in its entirety. It's on the screen a bit. I'm going to jump through this text, but we're going to see what Paul is outlining for us. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, that's Adam from in the Garden of Eden, death then through that spread to everybody. Pastor Melvin, everybody here, Kempsville Town Center, Deep Creek Facebook Live, say everybody. Everybody done sinned. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God, the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Paul would call him the second Adam. The first Adam sins and death comes into the world. The second Adam, Jesus, comes in, does not sin, yet pays the penalty for your sin. And now we are saved. We are justified. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death, now look at the word it's used there, reigned through the one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness, the free gift came to men, resulting in, what's that word? Justification of life. Now here's what Paul is getting at. Look at the words that Paul uses in this text. In verse 14, death reigned. In verse 17, death reigned. In verse 21, death reigned. The word reigned that he uses here is this word to exercise, get this, to exercise kingly power over you of the highest level of control. Now here's what Paul is suggesting. You sinned, and the result was separation from God. Secondly, the result ultimately was eternal death if that separation isn't dealt with. But there's a third element that Paul is clearly unpacking here. And many of us experientially know this. Seeing this third element is that sin now has a grip over your heart and life. That there's just stuff we can't break through from. There are just cycles of behavior, ways of thinking, emotional things that aren't right, that we just can't simply to get up and break off. Sometimes we get in a whole cycle of stuff where you just can't wake up in your right mind. And no matter how hard you try, you can't do it because sin has got its grip on your brain. The besetting sin that we can't get out of. Paul here is wrestling with this issue. Now, not just how does a believer, sin in general deal with this, but how does a believer go from being forgiven to having sin's grip broken off of us? Look what he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. We doing all right? Y'all kind of quiet on me. We okay? Town Center, are we all right? They answered for you here in case you didn't. Look at Paul, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Now, my entire life I have been told that this is a verse that Paul wrote in order to get believers to stop sinning because they thought sinning was okay. Like you want to sin, and then you ask for forgiveness, and grace is going to come to you, and this is, so you're not supposed to sin just so you get more grace. Anybody heard that before? Couple of hands. I'm not convinced that this is at all what Paul is doing. Paul's talking to a believers. And he's trying to say, all right, you are forgiven. You are justified. Now, how on Sam Hill are we going to get you from being justified to sanctified? Waiting order. He's moving us to show us how this is going to happen. And he's going to show us now that this comes in baptismal waters. Look at what he does now. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into who? Carl, say it again. Into who? Into who? We're baptized into his death. And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into his death. The first thing we see about how Paul moves us with baptismal waters is this, is that when we go into baptismal waters, we identify with Jesus' death. We are going into mercy. Now, we use these terms, mercy and grace, interchangeably. Can I humbly suggest to you that they're not the same? We talk like they're the same. We use them like they're the same. We sing like they're the same. We pray them like they're the same. They're not. Here's what mercy is. Mercy forgives you. Mercy says you jacked this joker up and you shouldn't be given forgiveness, but you are. That's what mercy is. Now, how did we get that mercy? Bless the Lord, oh my soul, forget not his benefits. One of them is what? That he forgives our iniquities. It's mercy. When we go into baptismal waters, we receive the gift of mercy by Jesus' death. In John chapter 19, Jesus is on the cross. We heard this from Pastor Sermon a couple weeks ago. He's in Israel, by the way. He'll be here next weekend. He's excited to be with us. He sends his love and pictures of falafel. It's really good there, too. I ain't going to lie. Right, okay. So Jesus is on the cross. Back to the point, Joel. Jesus is on the cross. Do you know the one time, the only time in all of Scripture that Jesus does not reference God the Father as the Father is on a cross? And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, sin, he who knew no sin, what? Became sin. And that sin caused him to be separated from the Father. And in that moment, he paid the full penalty of what you and I should have had. And the next thing that he says in John 19, he says this. He says, it is finished. Say it again. It is finished. Let's say this with unison. It is finished. We'll do that better next service. The word that Jesus uses here is this Greek word, tetelestai. One of the best translations of this word is this, paid in full. It's actually a banking term. This is how this term works. Let's say Pastor Melvin owes me some money. Pastor Melvin, you see what I did there? Owe me some money. And let's say Pastor David says, I won't pay Pastor Melvin's bank note. See, Pastor Melvin's got such a big debt that he can't pay it himself. And Pastor David comes in and he says, I won't pay this man's debt. You know what they would do? They take this. They stamp the word tetelestai on those bank documents so everybody understood a debt was paid that the one who owed the debt could not pay it. Jesus is on the cross and he's saying, tetelestai, 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 your sins are forgiven. That is mercy. And when we go into baptismal waters, we are going to the mercy of God. Today, the classic service, you're going to partake of Eucharist. You're going to partake of the mercy of God by his shed blood and his broken body. When we come into that place, we go into mercy. But Paul doesn't leave us. You see, if you're taking notes, write this down. A filled cross, Jesus' death on the cross, forgives our sins but does not empower you to overcome it. Let me say that again. A filled cross justifies you, pays for your sins. You are now exceedingly standing before the Father as being justified righteous, but that filled cross does not empower you to have victory over the besetting sins in your life. You are still just jacked up. You're just forgiven. The question then is, how do we go from being forgiven, justified, to being sanctified, righteous, and holy? Paul pushes us into this place. Look what he says now, verse 4. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in what? The newness of life. Church is where we get our name from, new life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, baptismal waters, we also then shall be in what? The likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should what? No longer be slaves to sin. Look what he says in this next verse. For he who has died, parenthetically in baptismal waters in Christ Jesus, has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe then we also shall live with him. Look what he says in verse 7, back for that moment. For he who died, notice that word he is not capitalized. Paul is not talking about Jesus here. He's talking about you and I. Town Center, he's talking about you and I. Ghent, he's talking about you and I. Facebook Live, he's talking about you and I. We are no longer slaves to sin because we've died with him in baptism. And if we've died with him in baptism, when we come up out of waters, we're empowered by grace. And that sin no longer has a grip over us. So when temptation comes, we look at temptation in the face and say, I am baptized. When lust comes to our front door, we say, I am baptized. When anger comes to you and you want to get so angry and so mad, we say, I am baptized. When we're ready to throw in the towel, our emotions are so out of control, we're tempted to do all those things that we can't say no to. We look at that thing, we say, I am baptized. See, Paul says we go into baptismal waters in mercy, and we come out of baptismal waters in grace. See, a filled cross forgave you, but an empty tomb empowers you. I'm going to say that again. A filled cross forgave you, but an empty tomb empowers you. Paul in verse 6, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 4, verse 11, verse 13, all of these passages, it's the same thing over and over again. When we come out of baptismal waters, the word that he suggests is a having a kingly right and authority. It empowers you. I am convinced of this. Romans 6, I think, makes it so clear that there is stuff that we cannot overcome unless we're baptized. End of story. Now, we can say, right, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me. And there is a level of righteousness that comes from that. There's a level of right living that happens in that moment. Absolutely. But I think Paul is painting this picture to suggest that there is still yet things that you ain't going to break loose of until baptism. Now, if it's done without faith, you're just getting wet. Just like salvation. You can say the words, but it don't mean that they're real unless you believe it. But when baptismal waters meets your faith, everything changes. Everything now is different. You are no longer a slave to this world. And the kingdom of heaven explodes inside of you to every place of your life because you went into baptismal waters and you came out into grace. Could it be that this is what the writer of Hebrews had in mind in Hebrews 4 when he's talking about how do we deal with temptation and sin? He said, let us come to a throne of mercy that we may obtain mercy, forgiveness when we say no, and grace, empowerment to say yes to God in our time of need. I'm convinced the way that heaven imparts in us this great mercy and this great grace is in baptism. You know, for the last 5 years, I've taught our baptismal class. Normally, what we do is we talk about baptism, and then we have you go to a class. We teach on baptism. It's an hour-long teaching, and then you get baptized. Tonight, all of you, or tonight and today, and whatever today is, been up a long time. This is our baptismal class today. In just a moment, we're going to invite you, if you want to be a part of this, to be a part of this incredible moment. But every year I teach this class. And every year I leave the class scared out of my mind. Honest to goodness, the fear of God is in me. And it's because I say this to Pastor Dan every single time I do it. I say, I'm afraid I'm over-promising what baptism does. And then we baptize. And then I see new life literally in front of my eyes. I realize I think I'm underselling it. This morning, one of our town center folks, Inez, would you come? I was going to share just how powerful this is. And I'm going to pray as she shares this in a very brief moment. Come on up here, Inez. And maybe this morning you're going to find yourself in her story. And maybe 1 week from now you're going to find yourself in baptismal waters. Inez, would you just share briefly this journey?
Hello, God bless you. So I have to bullet point because there's a whole lot and it's in chronological order. Before salvation, we began at the age of 3. Molestation, a single parent home, another parent jailed. I was a latchkey kid, selling drugs, trying drugs. In abusive relationships, thyroid cancer, law breaking in vandalism, AKA graffiti. And that was all before becoming a high school dropout. Car accidents that later led to seizures, births that did not come to fruition, a marriage that failed and was because of adultery and left me feeling worthless and unlovable. That resulted in suicide attempts. Thank you, Lord, they failed. Ooh, I'm shaking. Later institutionalized and diagnosed with PTSD and depression. But God. So, I asked, but Lord, I was raised in church. My mother took me to church. She's Christian. She prays for me. But that was my mother's religion, not me, not my belief. So I ventured into other foolish ways and tried many other religions and beliefs and practices, from Wicca to tarot cards, Catholicism, later Islam, Judaism, and even a Spanish Pentecostal church where I barely understood anything. But in that, something happened. New life. Repentance. Forgiveness. And I could even like myself again just a little bit. 3 baptismal calls later, not the first, not the second, but the 3rd baptismal call, I finally said, okay, God, is this my next step? I've built so many stones with everything from my past life that I've made a wall to separate me from you. And one by one, I had to take those stones down and bring them to the cross. And I said, what is the next step? Is this it? Because if not, I'm going to run. And I said, he's going to say something in this class and you're going to tell me that this is the next step. And he said, it is there that you enact the power of the Holy Spirit and you're freed. You're made strong. Well, here I am. Baptism was my 2nd to last stone. Following that, it was new life, a joyful happiness, purity, joy, happiness, empowerment, without blame, flawless, smiling, able to stand proud with my head held high. First, I was forgiven, and then I was baptized, so I had the power to stand in it. I was scared to give my testimony because I didn't like who I was. And my mother said, people are going to judge you. But here I am, my last stone. And now it's your turn.
As you remain standing, all of our campuses, as you remain standing, would you bow your head with me as you're standing right now? I believe that some of you, as she was sharing, you felt inside of your heart the sense of this is my next step. You found yourself in her story. Maybe you found yourself in her story on the front end and you've not asked for forgiveness. This is your moment. And maybe you found yourself in our story. You've heard multiple baptismal calls, but you understand this is it. This is that moment, and you're ready to step to that grace to unlock the kingdom of heaven and enact that thing in your heart. And you're ready next week to come into baptismal waters here at the Classic Service. If that's you, if you are ready, if you're ready to take that step, to come into mercy and come into grace, I'm going to invite you to come to the front right now. If that's you, if you found yourself in her story, if that's you, this morning, you're ready to say, I need to be baptized. I need this grace. Come on. Yeah, I see one moving. Come on. Who else? Who else this morning? I see a second. Who else? Says it's time. It's time. My day's time. This time has come. A third. Come on. Who else? Who else? Freedom's yours if you want it. Come on. Who else? Another. Come on. Who else? You feel it burning in your chest. Who else? Who else this morning would say, I need it? Yeah, another. Who else? Who else? Mercy and grace is here for you this morning. Come on. We'll wait for a moment. Come on. Let's. Can we sing this chorus? We're going to sing this chorus. I'm no longer a slave. And as we do so, we're going to sing this collectively. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to come and slip up as we sing this chorus. Pray with me as this happens. Lord, we give you.